Gillette Church series, Bad Habits of Jesus. Pastor Mike presents part two of this series.
We're continuing our series today, The Bad Habits of Jesus. Last week we talked about one of Jesus' bad habits was that he didn't fear death, and that can be a dangerous thing. Today we're talking about one of Jesus' bad habits in that he hung out with sinners all the time. And I just want to be clear as we get started that the fact that Jesus hung out with sinners does not mean that Jesus condoned sin. In fact, the reason Jesus hung out with sinners is because he wanted to help them to be rescued from their sin. Sin is the enemy. Sin has eternal consequences. Jesus said this. Jesus said, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will send his angels and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. There is no place for sin in God's kingdom. It must be removed. It must be separated. In other words, sin requires hell. Any sin requires hell. Even the smallest sin will keep you out of relationship with God. Then he continues, and the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, here's a question that I'd like for you to participate in. In the chat, as you watch online, would you post your answer to the question, what's the worst sin? If you were to put all the sins in order from worst to least bad, which sin would go on the top? Post it in the comment. What is the worst sin? Crowd participation. Can't do it in person, so you got to do it in the comments. And all of a sudden, our chat is full of sins. So don't let your kids read the chat right now. And if you're somebody who's just scrolling through Facebook and just happen to see murder, adultery, Satan worship, you're wondering if you stumbled upon a cult. No, you didn't stumble upon a cult. We're talking about the worst sins that people can commit. And if you look at this list and you see somebody else says this is the worst sin and you've done it, we're going to get there. We're going to talk about how we do that. So are you doing it? Are you commenting the worst sins? Okay, now as you look through the list of the worst sins, let me ask you this question. Which sins require hell? Which of this list requires us to go to hell if we commit them? Well, you know that this is a trick question. You know that all the sins require hell. But not just these sins that we're listing. We're also talking about the sins like lying and cheating and stealing and guys wearing skinny jeans. They all require hell. Okay, maybe not the last one, but they all require hell. The reality is we are the ones who are tempted to give different weights to different sins. And I love my Catholic brothers and sisters, but they kind of started this. They started to say these are the sins that are like the ultimate bad sins, and these are not quite as bad of sins. Jesus never really did that because all sin will keep us out of heaven. Before this COVID-19 thing kind of put a halt to our world and all of reality, my wife and I took a trip to Florida. And, you know, while you're there, you kind of accumulate souvenirs and I don't know how, but I think our clothes get more heavy or something like that. So when we flew there, our bags were under 50 pounds. And that was hard because my wife is a packer. We've got two little kids, a baby and a toddler. I don't know if you call them a toddler anymore. And they're little. You pretty much have to take your whole nursery with you everywhere you go. My son, his favorite hobby now is packing because he's seen how much fun my wife has doing it. And so we get there under the 50-pound limit. But when we're coming home from our trip, we step up to weigh our bags to find out if we can get on the plane or not. And the gatekeeper who's there to put your bag on the scale and figure out, is it over 50 pounds or not, puts the bag on the scale and not even close. Like, we had accumulated way more than we knew. Then I think we may have brought sand with us in our clothes or something. Way too heavy. So right there in the airport, me and my two boys and my wife have got to open up our bags right there so everybody can see my dirty underwear, and we have to unload some stuff, which means throwing some stuff away. And I'm like, my kid is screaming, and everybody around us is hoping that they're not on the same plane as us, because I've got him pinned down to the ground with my leg while I'm trying to empty stuff out, and we're trying to figure out what can we throw away. At one point, I grabbed some of my dirty clothes, and I put it in the car seat, because car seats fly free. I put it in the car seat, and I strapped it in with the seat belt, and then I put it back in the car seat bag. I was smuggling. I know that's not against the rules or whatever, but we got to get this stuff home. And it's in this moment that we start judging or calculating how valuable our stuff is. What can we throw away? I threw away a brand new 8-pack of ponchos that we didn't use, but we could have used, but it didn't rain or all that stuff. So you end up deciding what's valuable, and it's not, you don't decide how valuable it is based on its actual value. You decide how valuable it is with using its actual value compared to its weight. And I think this is what we do to our sins. We start to say, well, this sin weighs this much, so I better not, or I can get away with this because it only weighs this much. And we put all of the sins into different weight categories. The problem is that when we assign weights to sins, then we usually just use this as an excuse to start committing the lighter sins. I know I shouldn't do this, but it sounds like it's fun. It's not that heavy. I can probably get away with it. It won't affect that much. It's just a little light sin. I think this sin is worth the weight. I think I'll do it. And if some sins are worse than other sins, then that makes sense to do that kind of thing, right? You do the sins that you can get away with. You enjoy those moments, right? But here's the problem. Every little sin requires death. They're not taking the bag onto the plane unless it is under 50 pounds. Every little bit over will keep you out of heaven. And they're even more strict in heaven than they are at the airport. Jesus said this, or Paul said this, love must be sincere. In other words, there's no gray area here. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. Completely remove it from your life. They can't occupy the same space. So if you love life, you will hate death. If you love people, then you will hate slavery. If you love babies, you will hate abortion. If you love Jews, you will hate the Holocaust. So these are, and the reality is that sin, there's just like no middle ground. A little sin is too much sin. And the second thing that happens when we start to assign different weights to sin is this. We start to exclude the people who commit what we consider to be the heavier sins. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus hung out with sinners all the time. This is one of his bad habits. Jesus was usually surrounded by people who were the worst of the worst sinners. They were the scum of the earth.
If you go to Honolulu from the East Coast, those of you who have been there know that you wake up like at 3 o'clock in the morning. And you can't get back to sleep. And I'm hungry. And I went looking for something to eat. And even at that wee hour of the morning, in a bustling city like Honolulu, you can't find a place that's open. But up a side street, I did find a place. I went in, sat down on the stool. It was a greasy spoon, no booth, just a row of stools in front of the counter. And this fat guy with a dirty, filthy, greasy apron came out, pulled his cigar out, put it down, and said, "What do you want?" I didn't touch the menu. It was one of those plastic menus that grease had piled up on it. And I knew that if I opened it, something extraterrestrial would crawl out. I said, "I'd like a cup of coffee and a donut." So he poured the coffee, and then he did this. and he picked up the donut. I hate that. So I'm sitting there, 3:30 in the morning, drinking my coffee and eating this dirty donut. Into the room come about 8 or 9 prostitutes, and they sat down on either side of me. And I tried to disappear. And the one on my immediate right said, "Tomorrow's my birthday," she said to her friend. "I'm going to be 39. Her friend said, "So what do you want me to do? Sing happy birthday? You want a cake? What should we do? Have a party for you? You're going to be 39. First woman said, "Look, I'm not expecting anything. Why do you have to put me down?" And then she said, with a crack in her voice, "I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. I don't expect to have one now." That did it. I waited till they all left, and I was the only one left. I called Harry over. I said, "Do they come in here every night?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "The one next to me?" He said, "Agnes." I said, "Tomorrow's her birthday. What do you say we decorate the place? And when she comes in tomorrow, we have a birthday party for her, because I heard her say she's never had a birthday party in her whole life." He said, "Mister, that's brilliant. That is brilliant. Jane," he called his wife out of the back room. She did the cooking. "He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes." I thought, "Jeez, this is great." She comes out. She grabs my hand. She says, "Mister, you wouldn't understand this because of what she does, you know, but she's one of the kind people in this town. She's one of the caring people in this town." I said, "Look, can I decorate the place?" She said, "To your heart's content." I said, "I'm going to bring a birthday cake." Harry said, "Oh, no, the cake's my thing." I thought, "Oh, geez, you know, God." So I got there the next morning. I got there the next morning at about 2:30. I had bought crepe paper at the Kmart, strung it across the place, made a big sign that said, "Happy birthday, Agnes," put it on the mirror behind the counter. I had the place spruced. Jane, who does the cooking, got the word out on the street so that by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was squeezed into this place. I mean, people, it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. 3:30 in the morning, the door opens. In comes Agnes and her friends. I got everybody poised, everybody ready. The minute she walks through the door, we yell, "Happy birthday, Agnes," and all start cheering like mad. I've never seen anybody so stunned in my life. Her knees buckled. They steadied her and got her and sat her down on a chair. And we started singing, "Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, dear Agnes." And when they brought out the cake, she lost it and started to cry. Harry just stood there with the cake, and finally he said, "All right, Agnes, knock it off. Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles." She tried, and she couldn't, so he blew out the candles and handed her the knife and said, "Now cut the cake. Come on now, cut the cake." She sat there for a long moment, and then she said to me, "Is it all right if I don't cut the cake?" She said, "What I'd really like to do is take the cake home and show it to my mother." I said, "It's your cake." She stood up. I said, "Do you have to do it now?" She said, "I live 2 doors down. Let me take the cake home. I'll bring it right back. I promise." She picked up the cake. She pushed through the crowd and out the door. And as the door swung slowly shut, dead silence. The whole group was stunned. I didn't know what to say. Finally, after a few uneasy moments, I said, "What do you say we pray?" It's weird looking back on it now. A sociologist leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning in a diner in Honolulu was the right thing to do, and I prayed that God would deliver her from what dirty, filthy men had done to her, usually starting like it, you know, when they're about 12 or 13, and then they're ruined and hurt. And when I finished praying that God would make her new, that God would give her back everything that had been taken from her, I said amen and lifted my eyes, and Harry was right in my face. He said, "Hey, Camp Paulo, you told me you were a sociologist. You're no sociologist. You're a preacher. What kind of church you belong to?" And one of those moments when you come up with just the right words, I said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." I thought that was a clever answer. I'll never forget his response. He looked back and he said, "No, you don't. No, you don't." He said, "I would join a church like that." Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all join a church that threw birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning? I got news for you. That is the kind of church that Jesus came to create. He came to create a church that was filled with people that move out into the world and bring celebration and joy into the lives of those who have nothing to celebrate and have no joy, to bring celebration to those who are brokenhearted and beaten down, to lift them up and give them some joy in their life. That's what you are called to do. You are called to be agents of God, to spread His love and His joy into a loveless and joyless world. That's what you're called to do. And if you surrender to Christ and let Him cleanse you and let the Spirit fill within you, His Spirit will constrain you, says Scripture, constrain you, drive you to do loving and joyful things in a world devoid of joy and love. Do you hear me?
And that's good news. Jesus hung out with sinners not because He wanted to judge them. Jesus hung out with sinners because He wanted to rescue them from their sin. He knew that there was a better way. And the reality is that none of us can judge sin because we've all sinned. Not Jesus. Jesus never sinned. So He's the only one who could judge people for their sins, but instead He decided to build a relationship with them. That is good news. And this is the good news that Jesus came to the world to tell us about. Jesus preached God's good news. And what does that good news look like? He says, "The time promised by God has come at last. Here I am," He's saying. So the question then becomes, so what do we do to become a part of this kingdom that You came to bring to the earth? What do we do to be in a relationship with You? What do we do to become one of Your followers? And He says this, "Repent of your sins." There's a better way. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Repent and believe. He's saying, change your mind about Me. Begin to believe in Me and follow Me. Trust Me that I know what I'm talking about. And this is good news because we can do that. That means that for us, there is hope. And it's achievable. It's reachable in our lives. That's good news. So why did Jesus hang out with sinners? He hung out with sinners because He knew that screaming at them from a corner with a megaphone and a sign wasn't going to lead a single person to God. He knew the only way that it was going to work was going to be building relationships. Knowing that sin requires hell does not mean that that is the message we should begin with or use to attack people who sin. That's not how Jesus did it. He built relationships. So we have to learn to treat sinners the way Jesus treats us. We have to learn to treat sinners the way Jesus treats us. Jesus knew that God's wrath would be unleashed on sinners. But that's not the message He led with. Jesus started by getting to know sinners, by eating with them. So when we say we need to be more like Christ, we need to become who we were created to be, then we are saying we have to have more prostitutes over to our house and accountability partners with them. We need to invite drunks and drug addicts to our social gatherings. And without giving in to temptation, we choose not to judge people who commit sins that are different than the sins that we commit. We love these people. What else? Some other things we need to do. We need to invite Broncos fans to our Super Bowl parties. Okay, maybe not. But we do need to eat dinner with people who are thieves or whatever other sin you want to put into this blank. That is Christ-likeness. In Jesus' day, the religious people had a religion of separation. They thought that being religious meant that they needed to separate themselves from the people who committed different sins than they committed. But Jesus taught that holiness is not separation from sinners. Holiness is separation from sin. Those are two very different things. In fact, to be holy does not mean to be separated from sinners. It means to be separated to sinners in relationship with sinners. That's Christ-likeness. One day, as Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus. Levi was also known as Matthew, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Tax collectors back then were thieves, not like the tax collectors you know today, I'm assuming. Follow me and be my disciple. Jesus is talking to this sinner, this thief. And he says, follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Wait, a rabbi wants me to follow him? He's religious, right? He's good, right? I'm bad. He wants me to follow him? Levi's a thief. Would we even be brave enough to invite this guy to join our life groups? Would we invite this guy or whatever sinner that we happen to be talking about the time to join our social circles? Would I let a thief join my life group? But Jesus didn't just hang out with him one time. Jesus invited this thief to be one of his disciples, to live in community with him. These people ate together, they slept together, they did life together, they traveled together. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home and as a dinner guest. So Jesus and his disciples are hanging out with Jesus, eating with Jesus, which back then is a bigger deal than it is to us. This is like you've reached the next step in the relationship. This is like posted on social media friends type thing. So Jesus and his disciples pretty much went to Hugh Hefner's house. So when you're in Hugh Hefner's house, who else is there? Well, the not so good people, right? Who else is there? Well, Jesus, we find out in this story. So Jesus and his disciples go to Levi's house along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. When your friends come over to your house, you invite the best of the best, right? It's like, if I'm throwing a party, I'm trying to get the big names, right? The ones who everybody wants to be around. And we hire a babysitter to make the house as clean as possible. And you put on a clean apron and light the nice candle. And you're making it look as good as possible to elevate your status. This is not that kind of dinner. But when the teachers of religious law, so these are the separators, when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they judged. They asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. We live in a world that is desperate right now for doctors. The reality, though, is what they didn't realize is that all of us were in need of this doctor. Because we are all sinners. We are all bound for hell because of whatever sin we committed, whether it made the comment list or not, we are all destined for hell. We were all sick people, but not all of us realize it. And that is what makes the difference. Because Jesus said, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, not the separators, not the ones who judge other people's weight as more heavy than their own, but those who know they are sinners. Our culture likes to draw lines and label some people as good people and other people as bad people because they committed different sins. You got your good people, that's us, obviously. And then you've got your bad people, that's Hitler and Stalin and ISIS and Tom Brady or Sorry, just kidding. Or whoever else we say committed the really bad sins. Those are the hell sins. These are the heaven sins. That's not how Jesus works. Jesus says that all sins will keep you out of heaven. So we are not just when we are fellowshipping with the scum of the earth. We are not just pitying them, allowing them to be in our presence. We are recognizing that we are not worthy to judge because we are all sinners. There is only one person who is worthy of judging. And when he came to earth, he didn't spend his time judging. Instead, he spent his time building relationships. What would it look like if Jesus' people, if his followers became like him, who loved like he loved? How much could we change our world if we decided that we were going to build relationships in the way Jesus built relationships? So this is a challenging message for us. What it requires us to do is to go out of our way, to get outside of our comfort zones and build relationships almost strategically out of love so that we can, in a way, serve as the hands and feet of Jesus. In a way, we begin to become the doctors who then help people who are sick and in need of a doctor. Instead of judging, we love like Christ did. God, today I thank you for how you are calling us to a better way. I thank you that you rescued us from our sin. I thank you that you gave us a better way. In your love, you fellowshiped with us, the scum of the earth. And God, today we put our lives in your hands and we invite you to help us to become more like you. Let us do what we can. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.